Thank you for continuing to be with us and continuing to be through this series, The Good and Beautiful Design, which is transformation from dysfunction to design. And specifically, our series today is The Good and Beautiful Life, putting on the character of Jesus. And we've been going through the series. I think we're 4 weeks in. This is our fifth week. Next week, we'll wrap up this series. Today, I'm hoping to wrap up the Sermon on the Mount. And then next week, I'll come in and talk about how Jesus closed his Sermon on the Mount. And thankfully, you've gone through this with me. I in a sense, need to apologize because we go late every week. If you notice, I'm trying to cover two elements every Sunday. They really each should be one element, but I didn't have 12 weeks to do this series, so we squeezed it in there a little bit. So we shoehorned it, and we never should do that, but I appreciate you being patient with us as we walk through this. Go ahead and ask me what's the big idea.
What's the big idea?
The big idea this morning is living in the kingdom of God means learning to live without worry and judging. Worry and judging. Open up your Bibles or get a gadget on to Matthew 6, 25-ish, and we're going to go through Matthew 7, 1 through 12. That's where we're going to be today. And you already know our theme verse has stayed the theme verse. The main verse, the key verse, is Galatians 5, 16 and 17. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. It's a great verse, and I pray that you are walking each day realizing you're a kingdom person. And kingdom people must live differently in this world. We don't live differently to earn our way into the kingdom. Let me get that straight. Eyeballs here, everybody. We don't live kingdom principles in order to be in the kingdom. We're in the kingdom, so kingdom people are different. This is so important that you understand. My biggest concern is that you will walk away from this series saying, oh, I need to try not to be angry so much. Oh, I need to try not to lust so much. Oh, I need to not lie so much. I got to try harder. It's not about trying. Trying will never get you into the kingdom. We are lost, broken, dead people until Jesus comes and gives us new life. In a new kingdom, we have no hope. We have no hope. So it's about what Jesus has already done on the cross for you and me. Has there been a time in your life where you've said, God, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sin and come into my life as my Savior and Lord. The minute you did that, you're a kingdom person. Putting on the character of Christ and developing these things, developing them. As a child of God in the kingdom, it should bother you if you lie. It bothers you because the Holy Spirit resides in you. Christ is in you. And as a child of His, it's a development. It's that sanctification process of I shouldn't do that because I'm a kingdom person. I shouldn't let lust rule my life because I'm a kingdom person. And it's the whole difference is knowing who your identity, what your identity is. So this morning, let's jump right into it. Learning to live without worry. Are you at Matthew 6? Everybody say yes, PD.
Yes, PD.
Matthew 6. I'm going to start reading. My wife hates it when I do this. We're not going to get very far because I'm going to have to stop. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry. What? My wife hates it when I do that. I'm supposed to read the whole context all the way through. But I don't know about you. When you read the Bible and you come to that first sentence, what do you think? Therefore, I tell you, do not worry. Yeah, right. Do not worry. I don't know about you, but worry is kind of our national sport. Worry is our daily activity. Life is full of worries. I'm worried for my loved ones. I'm worried for my friends. I'm worried for my aging parents. I'm worried about life-threatening diseases that could happen. I'm worried about losing a job. I'm worried about the death of a loved one. We worry. Would anybody say it's not just you, PD? Raise your hand if you say, yeah, I worry. Yeah. So you're like me. We get to this passage and it says, therefore I tell you, do not worry. What? Yeah, right. TV news, the daily news is full of fires, murders, burglaries. Julie and I moved here from the west side of the state, got our local channel. I don't know what you guys watch. I watch Channel 7. I love Channel 7. I turn on Channel 7 all the time and I listen to the news. When we got over here, we realized, wow, the news is a little bit different on the east side of the state. They open sandwich in the middle and close with death, murders, fires, and destruction. It's just every day the news is bad. Every day there's a shooting. I was getting ready for the sermon thinking about it, and I went to bed last night paying attention to make sure I was true. Yeah, last night opening, murder in a gas station, guy dead, boom, just happened to be the wrong place, wrong time. And you just go, I could go to that gas station at the wrong time. I don't know about you, but I can be worried. TV news is made for, it survives on fear. They live by the mantra, if it bleeds, it leads. That is what your news survives on. Did you know that between 1990 and 1998, the murder rate in America decreased by 20%? Yet coverage of murders increased at the same time by 600%. See, do you see what I'm saying? You're going to be inundated with, And is it any wonder in this culture that we're living in that the biggest problem we're facing right now is anxiety? It's anxiety. Worries. Driving my fears. Controlling my life. Anxieties. I'm thankful that the Deons are leading, of course, right now, a 9 o'clock service for the next few weeks about anxiety, because it is killing us. It's killing your kids and your grandkids. Kids are extremely nervous and extremely worried. Well, why wouldn't they be? If you pay attention to how we've changed as a culture over the last few decades, we're amping up everybody's fears. Politics is all about fears and stoking the flames of fears in people. You gotta be careful, because if you don't get your way, the whole world will cave in. And they plant these fears and stoke these fears. And we live every day. And our kids hear it and they're like, well, I'm never going to make it to 21. I'm never going to make it to having my own family and my own kids. And they're worried. They're anxious. In Matthew 6, Jesus is in the middle of his message and he says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry. Learning to live without worry. Let me finish the context of his passage. He says, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Why do you worry about clothes? See the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown in a fire tomorrow, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I think if we pay attention to what Jesus is saying here, we pick up on the understanding that he's not out of touch. I think he is understanding that we worry. I think he is speaking to today. Just like he was speaking thousands of years ago, he's speaking to us today. Yeah, I know there's a lot to worry about, but don't worry. And specifically, he mentions two things not to worry about. I want to define worry this morning because I don't want you to walk out of here getting the wrong impression. Worry is a disproportionate level of concern based on an inappropriate measure of fear. Let that soak for a second. It's a disproportionate level of concern based on an inappropriate measure of fear. Here's the concern. I don't want you leaving today thinking that worry is the same as concern or care. I don't want you leaving today saying, oh, Pastor Don said don't worry, so I'm not going to save any money in the bank, and I'm not going to take care of preparing my college fund for my child. I don't want you going that far today. Jesus is not going that far. He's talking about this disproportionate level of concern, not concern itself. He's talking about an inappropriate measure of fear. Caution, concern, and care are all acceptable and even necessary. But worry is what happens when we go beyond these and fear what we can't control. We fear what we can't control. My family jokes about this. My grandmother now is gone. God bless her heart. She's passed on now. I think I can say this without offending her or my family. But when Julie and I got engaged and we sent out the announcements, it was months ahead. It was months and months. Probably a year in advance we sent out the announcements, contacted my grandma. And months and months and months ahead, here's her answer. She's like, "Well, I probably can't come to the wedding. I'll have diarrhea that day." What? Grandma, it's months and months and months away. "Oh, I'll have diarrhea." Who wants to live like that? I mean, she might have had, but to worry and make plans for something that isn't there yet. And I know that sounds ridiculous, but how often are we doing the same thing in a different way? We're worrying about tomorrow. We're worrying about things that we cannot control. And Jesus is saying, kingdom people, I want you to live differently. And this one isn't like anger or lust or lying. This one's inside. And it eats away at you. I love that Jesus says, who of you can add a day to your life by worry? No, let me tell you, we know it subtracts days. Amen?
Amen.
Worry and anxiety takes away life. If it's not killing you physically, it's draining you of the life that you have in Christ. So what is Jesus getting at? Let's get at the false narrative. The false narrative is worrying prevents pain. That's why we do it. I'm worried that if my kids don't get all A's, they're never going to get into that great big school. And I'm worried about that, and I'm anxious about that, and I'm nervous about that. And so if I worry about it a lot, maybe it won't happen. Maybe if I worry about it all the time, it won't happen. And then when it doesn't happen and they get into that college, you're like, good thing I worried all this time. You see how it happens? Apparently worrying fixes things. That's the false narrative. Worrying will not prevent your pain. The opposite is true. How many of you would admit this morning that you've worried and worried and worried about something and then it was nothing? You'd admit it. You'd say, that's happened to me many times. We waste a lot of time worrying and it didn't prevent anything. It didn't stop anything. It only hurts us. So let's take a look at this passage real quickly. What is Jesus saying? Two things that you're not to worry about. Are you taking notes? Are you clicking on the buttons? They got it on the app there. It's a great thing to have. Two things not to worry about. Food, amen. Clothes, okay. I don't want you walking out of here with the wrong idea on the other side either, that, oh, Jesus says, don't worry, so I'm going to be rich and I'm going to be happy and have Lamborghinis and Harleys and all sorts of great toys. That is not what he's saying either. Jesus is talking to people who are impoverished. They're poor. They lack sometimes daily sustenance. Early on in the passage, he taught them how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. He taught them to ask for provision. He said, trust God. And so in this context of worry, he's not talking about worrying that you're going to be a millionaire. He's not talking about worrying that you're going to have everything handed to you on a silver platter. He's not giving you this health and wealth false doctrine that the world sometimes preaches. Preachers stand in pulpits and read this passage and they make it say something that it does not say. He's talking to people who aren't sure that they're going to have anything to wear tomorrow. They're not sure they're going to find food tomorrow. And he's telling them, don't worry about food. Don't worry about clothing. And that's why I think we're so far removed from this. Because in America today, I think that this is our problem, that we don't struggle with this as much. I know there's poverty in America. Trust me, I've done inner city ministry for years. But for us average Christians coming to church on Sunday mornings, to be honest with you, the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. I woke up this morning and opened up cupboards and refrigerators and made choices. How about you? Right. I had plenty. I didn't have to start my day, God, if you don't come through, I will go hungry. I didn't start my day that way. I started my day saying, oh, how come the pre-made bacon isn't already pre-made? Oh. And so at some, can you understand me this morning? In some way, we're a little disadvantaged because we're advantaged. So we put on this passage the worries we have, the worries that I'm not going to have a second home on a lake. We're worried about things that I don't think Jesus was talking about. He gives two illustrations to talk about food and clothing. He gives us the birds. He doesn't give us the bird, but he gives us the birds. And he gives us the flowers and the grass. And Jesus is always flipping a narrative. I just love that, because even in Scripture, if you look back, birds and flowers were given a different context about how hard they work and about how difficult life was. And here Jesus starts talking about birds and flowers, and he flips it, and he's saying, look at how great they have it. They don't have to plant fields. They don't have to reap a harvest. They don't have to do anything, but they are provided for. Birds, you could buy several birds with just a pocket full of change in those days. They weren't very valuable. They weren't very expensive. So he's taking the lesser to the greater argument here. He's like, look at the birds. Every day they eat, but they didn't have to plant. They're just taken care of by God. Look at the flowers in the field. They're just beautiful. They're beautiful, but they're gone tomorrow. How much more? Isn't that what he says? How much more will God take care of you? And then he says the pagans run after these things. Don't worry yourself about what God will provide. He has you. God's got this. He loves you. He'll care for you. Do you not think that he'll provide? The false narrative is worrying prevents pain. It's just not true. Here's Jesus' narrative, and it's simply this. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's what this whole series has been talking about. We're kingdom people. Are you living a kingdom life? And so Jesus reminds them, in your pursuit, don't make your daily pursuit be for food and clothing. God will provide. Pursue kingdom living. Pursue kingdom first. And then here comes the danger zone. And all these things will be added unto you. What are these things? So if I pursue the kingdom, I get the Harley and the Ferrari and the house on the lake, right? No. What are the things he's just been talking about? Food and clothing. What is it going to take for you to be okay in the kingdom? A promise of success and wealth, a promise of everybody loves me and everybody respects me. Is that what it takes? Because he didn't promise you any of that. But he did say, seek first the kingdom of God in the food and in the clothes. God's got this. Your daily needs, he's got this. He will provide for you. He will care for you. I can tell you story after story after story, but God provides. Kingdom people can trust the cure for worry. Making the reality and principles of God's kingdom our first and primary concern. Making the kingdom, principles of God's kingdom, first and primary concern. We will have troubles. We will have things that don't go the way we wish them to go. So facing our trials and troubles, not with anxiety, but with trust, that God can and will work in them. You can trust in God. Eyeballs here. You can trust in God. He's got you. If you're his child, there's a guarantee, a promise for you. You can trust him. God's got this. And this is not out of the realm of his concern. So, a new reality, right? When you read this passage and you see those first words, therefore I tell you, do not worry. Yeah, right. That's what I started with. As kingdom people, you should read this and see God says, therefore I tell you, do not worry. And you should say, all right, all right. I trust you, God. You're not promising me something that I'm thinking. I don't want you to be thinking you're going to get something that God's not promising. He's promising you that you're going to be cared for. I might have told you the story before, but my oldest daughter, Caitlin, when she was in high school, about ready to graduate, we found her in her room sobbing. She was sobbing. One of those deep, uncontrollable sobs. And Mom and I kind of came around her and were thinking, what could it be? What possibly could have her so upset? And here she is, a senior in high school, valedictorian of her class, successful at everything that she tries. As she looked at it, she says, I was thinking about the future. And what if I can't buy shampoo? I said, what? There's more, right? I mean, as a dad, I'm like, right, I mean, somebody hit you or hurt you or threatened you or something, right. No, I'm just thinking about the future. What if I don't make money? What if I don't get a job and I can't buy my own shampoo? At that, my wife looked at me and said, I got this. You need to leave. I'm out of this one. She was anxious about the future. She didn't see, how am I going to get a job? How am I going to earn money? How am I going to afford a place to live? And she was worried and anxious. Now when that girl gets on a plane and heads to Boston for a conference, and then she's getting on a plane to head over to Colorado, I'm like, you need some shampoo? She's like, you're doing pretty good to me, girl, you know. And I always remind her, you're never going to, Caitlin, you're okay. And I want you to leave today knowing, if you're a child of the King, you got a new reality. And this is what you need to have. And this is what Jesus, I believe, was teaching. It's a new reality. You need to learn to say these two things. I am a child of God. Say it with me. I am a child of God. And the second thing you need to remember is, I live in an unshakable kingdom of God. Say it with me. I live in an unshakable kingdom of God. Those two realities cannot be taken from you. Those two realities are a new way of living for you as kingdom people. And every day when you wake up and your mind is worried about shampoo down the road, if your mind is worried about how you're going to make a living or how you're going to eke out life, how you're going to remind yourself of these two things. I'm a child of God. He feeds birds. He clothes flowers. How much more does he care about somebody made in his image? I'm a child of God, and I live in the unshakable kingdom of God. Who can overthrow the kingdom of God? Amen?
Amen.
Is it in danger today? Is God up in heaven worried about who's going to be our next president? Not at all. Last I heard, last I saw, he was neither a Democrat nor a Republican. I don't even think he's an American. Sorry. So I need to worry about what's coming, right? I need to be anxious about it. I need to be all worked up. I need to be all concerned that life will end. I'm a child of the King, and I live in an unshakable kingdom. Nothing can take that from me. Weeks ago, it was Judy McDaniel in the testimony time. She said, I read the end of the book. I know the end of the story. I'm okay. We need to live with that new reality. Let's go on to the next one. Learning to live without judging. Matthew 7:1-12. Let's define judging here before we read the passage. Judging is making a negative evaluation of others without standing in solidarity with them. Is it wrong to be concerned about somebody who's heading down the wrong path? Not at all. You should have Christian concern. The danger is making our concern judging, looking at somebody and evaluating them based on what we think. The false narrative that the world will offer is that the best way to fix someone is through condemnation engineering. You know what condemnation engineering is? It means a verbal assault in order to set somebody straight. Have you ever wanted to set somebody straight and you sat them down and you really gave them a good tongue lashing? Boy, when you sit somebody down, you tell them just exactly how evil and terrible they are. They respond great, don't they? Have you ever sat somebody down and said, boy, I tell you what, I'm looking at you and realizing how scummy you are, and you better change. And they say, oh, thank you. Thank you for that, because I will gladly change now to suit your desires for my life. It never works. And yet the false narrative of this world is that condemnation engineering. We just got to yell at people. We just got to really tell people how awful they are. And that never works. Why doesn't it work? I'll give you three reasons. Judging never. What have I done here? Created a conundrum. There we go. Judging never comes from a heart of love. Number two, deconstruction without reconstruction. We're talking about condemnation engineering, just verbally assaulting somebody and thinking it'll fix them. It never works because it doesn't come from a heart of love, and it's deconstruction without reconstruction. And our judgment may be and often is wrong. Wrong. Have you ever wondered why somebody does something and you never really figure it out until you spend a day in their shoes? You try to figure out what are they living through. And then all of a sudden you're judging. You decide, oh my goodness, I've been focused on an action. And that's what we do, by the way. Let me read the passage for you, and I'll give you a great quote. Matthew 7, 1 through 12. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. First thing, eyeballs here. Don't think this is talking about God's judgment. There's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. People take this passage and say, well, if you judge somebody, then God's going to judge you. I don't think this is talking about God's judgment. Read it. Let's read it logically. Let's look at it as literature, what Jesus is saying. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, everybody say others.
Others.
You will be judged by who? By others. By others. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. By the way, let's make sure you understand the logic of this. If this is talking about God's judgment on you, how terrible is that theology? If you judge somebody, God judges you more harshly. I've read the book and it's been judged already. All my sins have been taken care of on the cross. Amen. Jesus took the full measurement and it's been done. And so no, this is not talking about God will judge you when you judge others. He's making a very logical case for if you judge, others are going to judge you the same way. They'll use the same measurement you use on them. They'll use it on you. Go home and grab some measuring cups and think about that. Boy, if I'm really judgy, guess what? You're going to be judged the same way by other people. And that's what I said earlier. We judge others by their actions, but we want others to judge us by our good intentions. Amen? Yeah, we look at what somebody does and we want to, I need to sit down and give you a real good tongue lashing. And then somebody comes to you and says, well, I need to really sit you down. What? I had a good heart. You can't see my heart. We judge others by actions, but want to be judged by our good intentions, and that's just wrong. Why, we continue on, why do you look at a speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I love this. I love this. One of my favorite passages in Scripture. I love how Jesus uses this funny story. And by the way, as he's teaching this, there was probably laughter in the crowd as he gave this illustration. But he made a wonderful point about judginess and being judgy. We shouldn't do it because Philo of Alexandria, thousands of years ago, said this, "Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a great battle." You guys probably thought Facebook said that first. It wasn't. Philo of Alexandria said this, "Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a great battle." We're not called to judge people and hurt them, give them a verbal lashing. Here's Jesus' narrative. I should help my brother or sister with their spiritual eye problem. But first, I must see clearly by removing my judgment and becoming willing to walk alongside others and participate in kingdom living with them. That's Jesus' narrative. Ron, would it be too embarrassing if I had you come up on stage? Come on up here. I'm using Ron because Ron is an incredible artist. I don't know if you know this, but he spins wood, makes bowls and candlesticks and beautiful, beautiful works of art. So Ron, I'm assuming that every once in a while there's a lot of sawdust, right? He has scars and there's sawdust all around. If I had my brother Ron this morning and he saw and he's rubbing his eye and I'm like, what's wrong, Ron? And Ron says, well, Pastor, I was working in the wood shop and there's a lot of sawdust and I got this speck's in my eye and it's really bothering me. And I looked at Ron and I said, all right, Ron, I'm going to help you. But I had this plank sticking out of my eye. So I'm like, hey, Ron, let me take a look at that. Wait a second, Ron. Let me take a peek at that. So I'm going to get in there and really fix. I think that's what Jesus was making this hilarious analogy by saying, you can't help somebody. You're going to hurt them further. You're going to smack them upside the head. You can't get close enough to even encourage them. Give Ron a hand. Thank him for being here. Thanks, Ron. And here again, we get to a dilemma in interpretation of Scripture, because for years, the thought has been, remove the sin out of your eye. And I don't think he's talking about sin. Again, I think the best teacher of all time was also very logical. Do you think that Jesus was saying, be perfect and sinless and holy, and then you can judge other people? Do you think that's what he's saying? Do you really think he was saying that the plank sticking out of your eye is sin? And if you just were perfect and you removed that sin, and now you're perfectly holy and better than everybody else, then you can be better than everybody else and judge. Do you think that's what he's saying? I don't think the plank is sin. I think the plank is judging. I think that's what he's talking about in this whole section, is judging. I don't think he's just saying, you know, make sure you're really super righteous so you can be super righteous in front of everybody. I think that's still the problem he's dealing with. I think the plank that's stuck in our eye is that we're not paying attention to our own sinfulness and our judginess, and we're going to help everybody. We can't help anybody until we remove that judginess, that looking at others. It's never about whose sin is worse in Scripture. It's always about which sin is mine. I need to look inside me first. So there's eye problems. Common eye infection is called pink eye. Pink eye, man, we had children, so we went through our bouts of pink eye. Then my wife worked at a daycare for a while. Holy cow, it's a pink eye farm going on. Pink eye. Anybody ever here have experienced pink eye? It's miserable, and it hurts. But here's a spiritual eye infection problem. It's plank eye. And a lot of people, as believers, we have plank eye. And I'm afraid sometimes we look at this passage and we think, oh, yes, Lord, I want to help my brothers and sisters, so please forgive me of my sin and let me go out there and be judgy. And that's not what he's saying. He's saying, don't look at people with plank eye. And I'm going to tell you about planks, something true about planks. Planks are slow growers. That plank that's in your eye, it didn't grow overnight. It just comes over time, and we start thinking we know better than everybody else. Everybody ought to do it our way, and we're spiritually superior to everyone, and we grow plank eye. And it's a spiritual eye problem that we face, and we must struggle, just like pink eye is a physical eye malady. It's something that we must look in a mirror first. Before we decide that somebody else has a speck, we need to look in the mirror first. Be kind. You don't know what people are going through. Before I walk away from that, I have another problem, and that is the rest of Matthew 7. I am not willing to stand here and talk about this with definitiveness, and usually I do. If you stand in the pulpit and preach God's word, you want to make sure you feel like this is what God is saying. But the rest of this passage has been problematic, and I'm not convinced that I can tell you definitively for a fact. I told Julie I really struggled all this week. I studied commentary after commentary, and commentary after commentary take the orthodox view of the rest of this passage. And I'm wrestling, because as I look at the logicness, again, we fall into dislogic thinking when we think about what Jesus is preaching. The rest of this passage, it seems like Jesus goes off script and just starts scatterbombing different thoughts. Because right after the whole eye thing, he's talking about dogs and pigs. And he's talking about pearls. And the next thing you know, he's talking about prayer. And the next thing you know, he's talking about giving your kids snakes to eat. And it's like, oh, what is Jesus just, did he have a clock too, like they put on Pastor Don, and they keep making it faster every week to think that he doesn't know that he needs to get done faster, and so it's 6 minutes fast? I changed it, by the way. People don't understand that I have a phone and I have a time and I can change the clock back to what it actually is. Right now, it's currently 2 minutes fast because even I think I need to trick myself. But it's not 6 minutes fast like they tried to do it. No, I don't think Jesus was being timed and all of a sudden he's like, oh no, I'm running out of time. Pigs, dogs, pearls, and pray, goo, don't feed your kids breads, not snakes. What? I want to give you an alternative thought, and I'm not telling you you have to believe that this is true, but I'm telling you to take a look at it and see if it could be true. Could it possibly be that all of these things refer to judging? Let me tell you why it could be. I'm not telling you I've decided it is. He goes from the plank in the eye thing into the next verse. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls before pigs. If you do, they may trample them under feet and turn and tear you to pieces. That's one sentence. One paragraph, and it seems to be totally out of the blue. But if he is, and I said if, everybody say if. Yeah. Yeah. If he is continuing to talk about judging, let's think about that for a moment. Perhaps what he's trying to tell us is, if you really want to help people, and by the way, Jesus says, help your brother with the speck in his eye. He doesn't say not to help. He's trying to tell us how to help. How can I help Ron with the speck in his eye? I love my brother. Well, don't be judgy. Don't give him a tongue lashing. Come alongside him. Well, how do I do this, Lord? He's like, well, don't throw this superficial holiness out for him as if he can digest that. Don't throw pearls before a pig. They can't digest. What's wrong with throwing pearls to pigs? If we're thinking that they're not worthy of it, which has been the translation of this passage, don't throw your holiness and your pearls to pigs. That sounds judgy. Do you hear me? I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. Why would he go from don't judge people to some people are dogs and pigs? I've had people at this church come and tell me, Pastor, you waste your time on certain people. When will you learn that some people aren't worth it? I'll never learn that. Because all people are worthy of my time and my efforts. And there's none of you that I make choices of who deserves it and does not. And if they quote this verse, they don't understand the heart of Jesus. Is he saying, judge people to be dogs and judge people to be pigs? No, I think what he's saying is, you don't throw something to feed something if they can't digest it. Pigs can't digest pearls. What are they going to do? They're going to turn to eat you. They can digest you. So if you want to get eaten, go ahead and go out and judge people and tongue lash people. Don't judge. He then gives a remedy. Ask, seek, and knock. If you want to help somebody, start by asking. If you're having a problem with somebody and you would like to fix somebody, why don't you start by praying for somebody? Because if you'll pray for them for 30 days and you'll pray for what they're going through and what they're experiencing, maybe you'll have a better understanding of how to help them with the speck. Remove the plank. Ask. Seek and knock. Is this about prayer? Yes, it is about prayer. But I think he's giving us a context. If you're judgy, you won't be helpful. Everyone who receives, everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, the door will be opened. If you really want to know how to be helpful in the kingdom, ask God. Seek God. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. I think what Jesus is trying to say is which one of you, if your son asks for bread, you give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will God in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? If you're struggling with somebody today, the answer is not judgment and tongue lashing. The answer is, I shall stop, remove my plank, and pray to God for help to be a kingdom person in this. I see a speck in Ron's eye, but God, prepare me, help me, love me, give me an answer, show me a way. And if we put it into an open context, people do awful things. Whatever you ask, you will get. As if he's teaching here again, ask for the Harleys and the Ferraris and ask for the cottage on the lake. It's not what he's saying ask for. I think he might be talking about judging. And in the context, if you go to God in love with your brother to help him with his problems, you will receive an answer. It's not a guarantee for health and wealth. Your father loves you and he'll provide for you. And he'll teach us how to live in a kingdom together. And why do I say this is a possibility? I said if. Because of this last verse. Because then he says, so in everything, do to others that you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Sounds like an ending sentence of one thought. The golden rule. Have you heard the golden rule before? I believe it's in the context of judging. And he just summed up his thoughts. Now listen, please don't go away and be judgy. Pastor said something that's not orthodoxy, and it doesn't sound like anybody else ever agreed with that. That's why I'm telling you I'm not convinced that this is the absolute truth, but it is worth looking at. Either way, can I tell you this is true? If you look at the rest of Matthew 7 in the context and the lenses of judgment, I think it makes sense. If you want to take it separately and say he's talking about different things, they are also true. Things about prayer. Sometimes I tell you it's a struggle. Take a look at Scripture. Study through it. See what you come to as a conclusion. I believe if we look at it in context, we at least can learn a lot about judging. And here's the cure for it. The cure for judging. Judging others is tempting, but it never succeeds long term. The far better approach is to pray for and stand with those I care about. Come alongside. What's the problem with judging? Condemnation engineering is trying to fix somebody without coming alongside somebody. And it never works. It never succeeds. But if I see Ron is struggling and I want to come alongside Ron because I love Ron as my brother, I have more of an opportunity to maybe help him. And as I'm helping him remove his speck, I've gotten so much more out of it because the plank's gone, my own struggles are gone, my concerns are right, I'm living kingdom principles. In short, treat others as I want to be treated. The golden rule. Let's treat others the way we want to be treated. So today, learning to live without worry, learning to live without judgment. That's kingdom living. That's kingdom living. 2 weeks ago, it was you guys were gone at winter camp. I'm such a wuss when it comes to worrying. I'm telling you. 2 weeks ago, I woke up on Sunday morning. Actually, it was Friday. It was Friday at 5. And everything that happens to me medically seems to happen at Friday at 5 when you can't get a hold of a doctor, right? 5 o'clock on Friday, I went into the bathroom and I looked in the mirror and I couldn't see this ear. I could see this ear, but my face had swollen up. I'm like, that's weird. Saturday, I had a wedding to do. I woke up Saturday morning and my face was swollen and I had a terrible red swollen back here and really painful. I couldn't even touch back here. It was awful. I got through the wedding. It was an awful pain. Went home and slept. I got up Sunday like every day and I was on the worship team and I preached and did Discover Oakwood and 5 other things that day and faked it. I do that a lot. But I worry. I called the doctor on Monday. My doctor was out of town, so I got to see whoever was there. That's fine. I go in and meet with this nice lady, and she looked at me, and she saw the redness and the pain and the swelling. She's like, there's something wrong. I'm like, that's what I thought. And then she says, I think it's an infection. Have you had a fever? No, not at all. I've been running, been doing stuff. I haven't stopped anything. I'm going. Let's go. We keep going. She said, no fever? I'm like, no fever. She goes, huh. Then she put her pen down on that clipboard, and she paused. And I'm like, what's the pause for? Well, it could be an infection, but something's not right. And then she wrote on it, and then she flipped it over, and she wrote another one. And she said, listen, I'm going to give you antibiotics to take. And if the antibiotics work, then it's an infection. But if you have any pain in the next 48 hours, or if it gets worse, you go right to a hospital and give them this sheet of paper, because then they could do an ultrasound, and we could find out what's really going on in there. What? For the next 48 hours, all I could think about was, I'm dying. I told my wife that night when I went to bed, I said, honey, this is not good. I'm dying. And she's like, psst. With the love that she has, she rolled her eyes and she's like, you're not dying, Don. I'm like, I think I might be. There's something. I'm going to have to go to the hospital. They're going to find this huge tumor. I'm dying. And she's like, okay, all right. All right. 48 hours later, the swelling was gone. It was an infection, and it's fine. We worry. We worry. Does Jesus know we worry? Yes, he knows we worry. Is he judging us for our worry? I don't believe he's judging us. He's reminding us. Kingdom people, you have a new reality. Say it with me. I'm a child of God.
I'm a child of God.
Say this with me. I live in an unshakable kingdom.
I live in an unshakable kingdom.
Say it with me again. I'm a child of God.
I'm a child of God.
I live in an unshakable kingdom.
I live in an unshakable kingdom.
I can trust Him. Guys, you can trust God. And we can trust and love each other without judging. We can live kingdom principles. And as Jesus is wrapping up this beautiful Sermon on the Mount, I think He's a master teacher and He's getting to the heart of the issue. It's not salvation by works. None of these things ever will get you into heaven. But if you are a child of God and you've asked Him to save you, then be a kingdom person. Live a kingdom way, which is in absolute contrast with the world's way in every way. We're different. We're different. So do I try harder? I don't think trying's ever going to get you there. What do? I commit, kind of like a cucumber having to become a pickle. I think I'm going to have to submerge myself in this. Amen? Amen. Every day, I'm going to submerge myself in kingdom principles and kingdom choices and in kingdom living. And over time, God starts making a pickle out of us. That's a beautiful thing. Let's pray. And as I'm praying, we're going to have people come to help us serve communion. Father God, in the name of Jesus, today I pray that Your blessing on us. God, we worry. I can't stand here and promise I'm not going to worry because I'm a worrier. But God, help me to learn to trust. God, at some point in my life, I pray I would trust more than I worry. God, I pray for that gift. And God, judging comes so easy for us. It comes so natural. We see what we don't like and we want to correct people. But God, help us to look first in the mirror and help us to see clearly enough to live a kingdom principle of love to help our brothers and sisters. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.